Good morning, everybody. For those of you who haven't been with us before, I'm Joel McGimsey, a pastor here at Grace, and it's nice to have you with us this morning. This morning, we have actually come to the end of a book, and we're going to start a little series before we go into something else. This morning, we're going to start a four-week series on shepherding called The Lord is My Shepherd. So today, we're going to look at the idea of Jesus being the true shepherd. For the next 2 weeks after that, we're going to look at the role of elder and the role of deacon. And then after that, we're going to look at what it means to be a follower of Christ or a sheep in his flock. The reason we're going to be doing that is for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be taking from you who are members in the church nominations for the role of elder and deacon. And you can do that by emailing me. My email's in the bulletin. Now, this nomination process will start a continued training, election, selection process, which will culminate in new elders and deacons being ordained in the near future. For those of you who are new to the church, this is not starting something new. We already have established elders sessions and diaconate teams. We are just preparing for the future generations, strengthening what we already have, and recognizing the calling that God has placed upon men for these particular ministries, giftings that would fall under the category of what we see in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, where Paul explains what the qualifications are for elder and deacon. Now, as we go through this series, what I hope is that we will grow in confidence in our one true shepherd, and be able to see and understand the way that the Lord gifts and calls men for these offices, so that as we look to nominate them, as we look to push them forward and say, we think these men are qualified for this task, we know what we're looking for. I'm also excited to announce that concurrent to this, we're going to be running some training and development for leadership for women beginning this year and running through next year. What we're aiming to do with this is identify, equip and enable women who have spiritual leadership gifts to use those gifts as a blessing for the church and for the community. So if you're interested in something like that, please pencil in the 21st of September in your diaries, because that's where we're going to start doing an introductory night. So again, if you're interested in that, there'll be more details to come, but if you are interested, talk to Jenny, Diane, Kristen or myself. So with all that in mind, let's think about the first talk in that series, The Lord is My Shepherd. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, we're very thankful that we can come knowing you are our shepherd. We're very thankful, Lord, that we can come knowing that you care very deeply for us. We're very thankful, Lord, that we can come knowing that you are attentive to our needs, that you are leading us towards what is good for us, what we need, we have because of you. We're very thankful, Lord, that you are the shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. We come knowing that we are sinners, that before a holy God, we are people with moral imperfection, and we come knowing that because of that, you went to the cross and you laid down your life for us so that we could be purified, perfected, sanctified, so that we could stand before God holy and righteous. We are so thankful for that, Lord God, that you are our shepherd, our one true shepherd. Lord, today as we unpack that idea, would you fill us with appreciation and worship and praise and the sound of hallelujah from humbled hearts who have heard and understood the gospel. We pray for your help in that regard through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Elders, especially, and also deacons, have been chosen by the Father. They have been set apart for the ministry by Christ himself, and they have been called and gifted by the Spirit. They have been called to model their ministries upon the self-giving, sacrificial ministry of Christ. They have been called to lead, guide, love, and serve the church as shepherds who care for the flock. They are called to a shepherdly task, and good elders and good deacons will do this well so that the flock is taken care of both physically and spiritually. But all elders and all deacons are fallible, imperfect men who will inevitably fail to live up to the perfect standard set for them by Christ Himself, who will inevitably disappoint, who will inevitably neglect, even if they are doing their job well. And that is why it is so comforting to remember that the Lord is our shepherd. He is our ultimate shepherd. He is our perfect shepherd. He is our unfailing shepherd. He is the one true shepherd. The Lord is the shepherd promised in Isaiah 40:11, who will come and tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. He is the one who shepherds his people with this intimate care and directiveness that is so perfectly appropriate for a people who are in need of that direction. He is the one, to borrow a phrase from a man called Timothy Liniac, who protects us, provides for us, and guides us through this wilderness to our promised eternal home. He carries us through this confusing and difficult life as a shepherd only can to our promised eternal home with him for all eternity. He is the one who does that for us. And that is why we can say, if we are in Christ, the Lord is my shepherd. And that's why we must say, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, as we think about the Lord being our shepherd this morning, I want to unpack that idea a little bit. And as I do, the first thing I want to do is go through the door of the metaphor that is being used here. This is obviously a metaphor to describe the Lord's relationship with his people, right? The Lord is my shepherd. This is an image drawn from the immediate context that so often sat behind the Bible, an agricultural background. That meant that because of the agricultural background, which was there in Moses' day and in David's day and in Jesus' day, the presence of farming, the practice of farming, and the presence of shepherds was always there. These shepherds were ruddy. These shepherds were selfless. These shepherds were courageous men and women who, when doing their job well, were known to give their lives to protect, to provide for, and to guide the flocks. Now, to appreciate the significance of what it meant to be shepherded, why don't we just put ourselves for a moment in the place of a sheep or a goat in those days? In this illustration, you get to decide whether you want to be one of the fat-tailed ewes or the wiry, scrub-eating goat. But either way, you are a member of the flock that is cared for by a shepherd. You are out in the open. You are exposed to the elements. You are vulnerable to predators. You have a daily need to drink, to eat, and to rest. You have ongoing needs. When you break a bone, you need that to be fixed. When you are birthing or going through the birthing process, you need assistance. You need ministered to when you are sick. All these situations in which you are helpless. When you naively wander off, you need to be brought back. When you are gone, you need to be restored. The role of a shepherd in that situation was to provide for you guide you and protect you. In your helplessness, he was the one who kept you and allowed you to flourish. And that is why it is such a perfectly appropriate image for our Lord God. In Psalm 23, as we have read verse 1 to 4, he is the one who provides for us physically and spiritually. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have nothing that I want that I cannot have, nothing that I need that I cannot have in him. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He takes me to the places where I am provided for. He restores my soul. He does so much for me as the shepherd. He is also the one who guides us. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He takes me, he guides me by the hand to the place that I need to go, the path of righteousness. He protects us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It is the Lord himself who provides for us, who protects us, and who guides us through this wilderness called life to our promised home. And that is why it is such a beautiful and good thing to be a member of the flock of the Lord. We are members of his flock through faith in Jesus Christ, and it is such a high and special privilege to be one of his people who he cares for, provides for, and protects. We can come knowing today that he is caring for us extremely deeply, perfectly. We can come today knowing that wherever he is leading us in our life, he is leading us towards what is good and what is the thing that we truly need. We can come knowing that he watches over our hearts with an indefatigable care. We can come knowing that he is the sensitivity of a shepherd and that he is ever present, ever attentive, and ever attuned to our needs. We can come knowing that despite the fact that we may be called at times to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, where we learn to trust the shepherd's care, that he is there to protect us, that he is here to keep us, and he does it with his rod and staff. We can take comfort when we are afraid, when we are feeling overwhelmed, when we are surrounded by the spiritual forces of darkness in this world today. We can take comfort when we are surrounded by all those who oppose us and oppose Christ, that he is our protector. He is with us with his rod and staff. We can take hope. We can hope in him when we are experiencing the deep weariness of the soul, when we are in a position where our soul is in such desperate need for restoration. He is the one who restores. He is the one who heals. He is the one who refreshes. He is the one who renews. He is the one who reinvigorates, because he is the Lord our shepherd. Isn't that such a beautiful and wonderful reality to know that he is so present and so powerful and so deliberate and so caring and empathetic and ever present? That is something that we will find our hearts stilled by. That is something in which we will find true restoration and true rest and refreshment in him. The Lord is our shepherd. As we look forward to the weeks ahead, it is good for us to remember that the Lord is our shepherd and he takes direct ownership over the sheep that are under his care. It is also good for us to remember at the same time that the Lord, as the shepherd, has committed to using under shepherds to care for his flock, human under shepherds to care for his people. It was through Moses and Aaron that the Lord brought the people out of Egypt when he led them like sheep and guided them in a wilderness, in their wilderness like a flock. Psalm 78:52. It was to Peter in John 21:15 that Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" To which Peter responded, "Yes, Lord, I know that you know that I love you." Then he said, "Peter, then feed my lambs. I give you responsibility for looking after my people. That is your task. If you love me, then feed my sheep, tend to my sheep." It is to the elders of the church in Ephesus that Paul charges, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." He says, pay careful attention to them, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. It is in this context that we begin to understand the true role of any leadership that is in the church, elder, deacon, leadership, whatever it is. These human under-shepherds are called to care for his flock. They are his people, and our responsibility is to feed them and shepherd them and care for them well. This reality will have at least two effects on us as we begin to understand that. The first effect is it will elevate the calling. The calling to be an under-shepherd in Christ's kingdom for his people is a high and beautiful calling. It will give it breath. It will tell us what we need to be doing as a wide and comprehensive thing, but it will also give it focus. It will remind us that the calling is to feed the people, to shepherd them well. It is the under-shepherds who are called by the Lord to give their lives to protect, to provide, and to guide his flock, his lambs, his sheep. The under-shepherds in the church are called or entrusted with the responsibility of care for Christ's people, for their spiritual and physical needs. This is an infinitely higher model of leadership than anything we see anywhere else in the world. He's saying you are responsibility for their holistic health, for their spiritual, their physical, their emotional health. I give that task to you. I delegate it to you. They are called to protect, provide, and guide the church through this wilderness called life to our promised eternal home. We see through the Bible just how much the Lord cares about the role of under-shepherd in his people or in his church, and especially in places like Ezekiel 34 verse 2 to 10, where he is rebuking the shepherds for failing to care for the people. If you want to flick there, do so. Ezekiel 34 verse 2 to 10, let's read it together. In this, he is prophesying against the shepherds of Israel through Ezekiel. He's saying, "Son of man," Ezekiel 34, 2 to 10, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." It is the very antithesis of everything it was to be a sensitive, shepherdly carer of the flock. What is the consequence? They were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered off over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with none to search and to seek for them. Therefore, the Lord responds to the shepherds by saying, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord." And listen to how many times he says, he makes sure that these shepherds know that it is from the Lord. He repeats it three or four times, "As I live, declares the Lord, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds." He says, "I have become your enemy. You don't look after my people, you become my enemy." The Lord cares so comprehensively for his people that in a situation where the shepherds neglect his people deliberately and abuse the shepherds become the Lord's enemy. "I am against you. I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and I will put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves." But listen to the great redeeming factor. "I will rescue my sheep. I will be their shepherd. I will come." Just because they have failed doesn't mean that I have forgotten. "I will come and rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them." We need to elevate the role of what it looks like to be a shepherd in Christ's kingdom over his flock. Let me share an illustration first. When I was farming before I went to Bible college, I worked for a number of farmers. And I worked for few men who were truly shepherds. Many people that I worked for knew what it was to do the business of farming. They knew how to make money out of sheep and money out of cattle and money out of goats. They knew how to make money from the meat, the milk, and the wool. There were others, though, who knew how to make money from the business of farming and also knew how to care very deeply for their flock. They had a genuine-hearted compassion for the animals that were under their care. And because of that, as a consequence of that, you could see that the sheep and the stock were healthy. They flourished. I think if Ezekiel reminds us of anything, if the high calling of the shepherdly role in the church reminds us of anything, it is that the role of shepherd is so much more than doing the business of church. It is the role of caring genuinely for the people that are under your care. It elevates the calling of what it looks like to be an under-shepherd in his church. I want to say, without contradicting myself, hopefully, that it also has the equal and opposite effect. It corrects over-elevated assumptions about the role of the shepherd in the church. It corrects any over-heightened assumptions about the role of a shepherd in the church. It's clear when Jesus says to Peter, "Feed," who is he talking about? He's saying, "Feed my sheep. I am the owner. I am the one who is in possession of these sheep. You are the under-shepherd. You are caring for my sheep." Leaders in the church, of course, are never called to replace the role of the Lord, to replace the place of the Lord in people's lives. But how often has that become the temptation for overzealous leaders in the church? It's such a strong corrective as we see the Lord as the shepherd of his people that we remember the ownership, ultimate authority, and ultimate responsibility lies with him. And that is a monumentally good thing for everyone involved. Why? Because the Lord, as the true shepherd, came in the person of Christ and said, "I will come and I will lay my life down for you so that you can be right with God." In John 10, Jesus came claiming these Old Testament promises of the shepherd and said of himself, "I am that good shepherd. Here I am here for you, to care for you like a shepherd can. And the way that I am ultimately going to do that is by laying my life down for you. I'm not here to abuse. I'm not here to take what isn't mine. I'm here to serve sacrificially for your benefit. He is the good shepherd that Moses pointed us to when he led the people through the wilderness. He is the shepherd that David pointed us to when he protected and provided for his people peace in the promised land. Jesus is the fulfillment of Psalm 23, where this beautiful shepherd is painted for us. He is the Lord who is shepherding his people. Jesus is the first and final perfect human shepherd, and he came to show just how much he cares for the flock by laying his life down for them, so that because of what he did on the cross, they could have eternal life and favor. They could be rescued from the danger of eternal destruction and death because of the consequences of sin. He does this on the cross as the good shepherd, so that we could be saved, so that we could be rescued through him. And that is why it is important to remember that Jesus is the true shepherd. Jesus will be celebrated for all of eternity as both the shepherd who cares for his people and the one who came as the lamb to give his life. In Revelation 7:17, which is speaking into a context where people had experienced tribulation and were being comforted, it says this: for the lamb, so here he is, the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, for the lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. It's a mixture of metaphors, but it makes sense when you understand what the Lord has done. For the Lord in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The ministry, both now and eternal, of Jesus, the true shepherd, is to provide for, protect, and guide his people into all righteousness for all eternity. Elders and deacons, as we look forward to the weeks to come, are under shepherds caring for the Lord's flock, a people Jesus died for as a lamb, and people who Jesus cares for as a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. Let's celebrate that in prayer this morning, and then with the Lord's Supper. Lord, you are the shepherd of your people. As we come here today, we can celebrate the fact that though we are a part of an innumerable flock, an innumerable mob, we can still say, you are my shepherd. You, as the shepherd, care for my heart and my life and my good and my needs. We can at the same time celebrate as we look around and say, you are the shepherd of our good, and you are shepherding all of us towards good and what is blessedness for us, and for that we can be so thankful. Lord, we thank you that you are the true shepherd. We thank you that you have called men to these beautiful under-shepherd roles and given them the task of caring for your people. And we pray that as we think about nominating people, we would be looking for those who are doing that already. And Lord, we pray that the church would flourish under their care and under your ultimate care. We pray, Lord, that you would bless this church and bless us and help us, even as the followers, to submit our hearts to following you into righteousness and into good through this wilderness called life to our promised eternal home. We pray for your help in that regard, Lord Jesus. Amen. This morning, as we continue on, we would normally have a song now, but what we'll do is we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. So perhaps I could invite the elders down. This is a good chance to actually see some of the elders, if you don't know who they are. So I'll invite some of the elders down. But as we do so, let us remember today the good shepherd who laid his life down for the sheep, who gave his life up on the cross so that through faith we could have forgiveness, sanctification, we could be purified of our sin by the blood of Jesus. This morning, as we get ready for communion, I want to do something slightly different, and I want to read the account of Jesus giving his life up from the book of Mark. So as I read, maybe the elders can come down. Mark 15, 12 to 39, and then I'll pray. This is our shepherd giving his life up for our good. I'm breaking into a paragraph, but that's okay. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of his purple cloak, or the purple cloak, and they put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, and they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, and he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came and that you laid your life down for our good. Lord, it is grotesque. It is something that fills us with grief to see that you were treated in this way, yet you gave yourself for it, for our good. The physical pain, the anxiousness of that relational tension between you and the Father, the anger and wrath poured out on you for our sin. We can only be appreciative, Lord Jesus. We can only be thankful, and we can only praise you for being the one true shepherd who cares for us physically and spiritually today and for all eternity. You are our shepherd, and we are your people, And Lord, please impress upon us just how significant that is for us today as we take the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen.